Well, this morning we come to our final message into Peter. And I want to do two things this morning, very simply. I want to put the ball on the penalty spot. And then number two, invite you to score. There's no goalkeeper, so it shouldn't be too difficult. Two things. So point number one, let's put the ball on the penalty spot. In a sense, we're doing a little bit of revision. We're trying to gather up what Peter's been saying in this letter. If you remember, Peter's writing to established Christians, and they've taken their foot off the gas. Their Christian life is okay, but that's all it is. It's just okay. They're coasting. So is it okay just to be okay? As long as I'm saved. As long as I don't make a car crash of my life. Is it okay? And Peter answers no. God doesn't just save us from the fire, says Peter. He saves us to recover in us his own image so that we radiate with the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great project. God himself provides everything that we need from start to finish. So chapter 1 verse 3, he gives to us his divine power. And chapter 1 verse 4, he gives to us his precious promises. Everything we need to restore in us his own image. And those he's saving, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with that divine power, gripped with by the promises of God, they reach out for this new life. We're told, chapter 1, verse 5, they make every effort to supplement their faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Verse 6, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That says Peter chapter 1, verse 8. These Christ-shaped qualities, because that's what they are, they're to be possessed with an ever-growing vigor, so that I increasingly look like Christ. So that chapter 1, verse 8, there's fruitfulness. Chapter 1, verse 9, there's a beholding of his glory. There is, chapter 1, verse 10, a sort of grittiness in the Christian life, a diligence, whereby I can't sit back and coast. I can't say, I'm fine, I've got my get-out-of-jail-free card, that's all that matters. No, chapter 1, verse 10, the proof that God has saved me, the proof that God is preparing me for the world to come, is that I love Jesus Christ, that I look to Jesus Christ. And I'm becoming like Jesus Christ. And I therefore long to be with him. I do everything, therefore, to make sure that I will live with Christ in God's new world, that new heavens and new earth, the very home of righteousness. Verse 11 of chapter 1, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, says Peter. And actually, if you, in that last chapter, chapter 3, he calls them beloved four times. Beloved means I love you. I cherish you. I love you. So, as you read this final chapter, you can feel the beating heart of the apostle. Here's the shepherd who loves his sheep. Oh, beloved, he says. Come on, listen to what I have to say. Coasting is not an option. And Peter won't let it go. Because he says in chapter 1 verse 12, he looks us in the eye and he says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. So it's not like they don't know about the Christian life and are established in the truth that you have. I know you know the message, says Peter. But you're never, ever, ever to forget it. And as long as I have breath in my body, I'm not going to let you forget it. And even after I'm dead, I'm going to let these words ring in your ears. Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, I'm going to die soon, as the Lord Jesus made clear to me. We looked at that at the end of John 21. I will make every effort so that after my departure, after my death, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That's why I'm writing this letter. So after I'm dead and gone, you still hear my voice ringing in your ears. So Christian friends, do you think it matters? I'm not just saved from the fire. I've been saved to radiate with the beauty of Jesus, to bring him pleasure, honor, glory. And Peter doesn't present us with any other option. It's not like there's Peter's view, and then there's the kind of, you know, for the not so keen and the ones who are, you know, and then there's those who are lost. Peter says there's only two choices. You're either Christ's, and all that means, or you're not. You take that seriously? But Peter goes on, doesn't he, in chapter 2 and 3. Because he goes on to talk about the very real dangers of coasting. Because he says out there are false teachers with a false message. They're very persuasive because these false teachers were once professing evangelicals. They were once Bible believers. They were once preachers, missionaries, pastors. But they've turned away from the Lord. False teachers who target new Christians, vulnerable Christians, and they target coasting Christians. We're told, chapter 2, verse 14, they entice unsteady souls. Chapter 2, verse 18, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Believers who are coasting, playing near the edge, not living the Christian life with any real determination, diligence, and seriousness. Verse 19, they promised them freedom. And says Peter, many have already been taken in. Chapter 2, verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. Well, by now I hope you've heard their patter. It's very persuasive, isn't it? Someone comes to you with an open Bible and says, you're finding the Christian life hard. Too many do's and don'ts. Too many rigid commands. God, was it supposed to be like this? Come on, look at your life. Where's the love, the joy, the peace? Hasn't Christ set you free? So why are you behaving like slaves? Hasn't Christ forgiven you? So why do you go around feeling guilty all the time? Hasn't Christ called you to a life of love and faith and freedom? Hasn't he given you new natures? And doesn't he lead you by his Holy Spirit? And aren't you therefore already a holy people? So don't worry about those so-called commands. You follow those desires that God has planted in you, those God-given desires. And particularly, if you remember, these false teachers, the angle they're coming from, we're told their eyes are full of adultery. You follow your God-given desires for sex, intimacy, love. Where's the wrong? These things are a gift from God. You join us. You come with us. And look, if people start telling that Jesus is coming back, there's a day of judgment. Come on, you don't believe that really, do you? That Jesus is going to come down from the sky. Huh? You don't honestly think that's going to happen, do you? And anyway, if he was supposed to come back, he would have been here by now, wouldn't he? So they get all, you know, fingers and thumbs about all this. There is no return. There is no judgment. There are no worries. Say the false teachers. And as we come to the final words of this epistle, we learn something new about these false teachers. Do you remember back in chapter 1, we looked at Peter's tube map, his underground map. And we said that these believers are standing on the platform of coasting circus. And from here, the train's running two directions. There's the up line. Next stop is Diligence Drive. Then there's Waiting Quay. And then finally, Glory Gardens. And when you arrive at Glory Gardens, you'll find that the bunting is out, the band is playing, and the bunting is out, the band is playing for you. As you step out on the platform, there'll be a great cheer. An angel will be there to greet you, and you'll be led with joy inexpressible into the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 1, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the upline. But of course, there's a downline, isn't there? And from coasting circus, the next stop is unstable square, then the Broadway, and then we come to the final destination, Aphrodite Junction. Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of erotic love. In recent years, she's been making a comeback. Thus, says Peter, it's the fast train to hell. And actually, Peter spells it out in chapter 2. He spells it out in chapter 2, verse 1, verse 3, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 14, verse 17, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22. You get on that down train, and you'll take the fast train to hell. And when you read chapter 2, reread it again. Peter couldn't make it any plainer. He keeps pointing out that there's destruction, and it's swift destruction. God is not mocked. And therefore, says Peter, if you're milling around on coasting circus, and chapter 1, verse 5, you're refusing to make a real effort in the Christian life. And chapter 3, verse 11, you're living as though, well, maybe this is the only world that matters. And chapter 3, verse 14, diligence, I'm not sure I can be bothered. Then when that down train comes in, and you see chapter 2, verse 2, how popular it is, and chapter 2, verse 18, that it makes sin look attractive, and chapter 2, verse 14, you're made to feel so, so welcome. And they promise you everything. You might just be tempted to get on that down train. Especially when you're told who's on board that train. Yes, one more thing, says Peter. These false teachers have recruited to their cause perhaps the biggest name in Christendom. The great Apostle Paul himself. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, chapter 3, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and of peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Can someone answer the phone? It's become the Sunday morning phone call. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Now, it's a big surprise, isn't it? Suddenly Paul appears in this letter. It's like taking a photograph, isn't it? And you look at the photograph and think, well, what are they doing in the photograph? Where did they come from? What's Paul doing here? Why does Peter suddenly introduce Paul? And why does he say that he and Paul are saying exactly the same thing? And why does he say that some of the things that Paul writes are actually hard to understand? And why does he say that Paul's letters are nothing less than Scripture, the very Word of God? Why does he say all that? Well, it's not difficult to work out, is it? These false teachers have obviously got hold of things that Paul has written. Maybe they've got hold of some of the more difficult things. And they've deliberately twisted what Paul has said to make him agree with them. That's what Peter is saying, isn't it? Verse 16, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. That word twist, it means to pull out of shape. And again, it's not hard to work out what they might say. You see, if Paul writes that we're not saved by keeping God's commands, what saves us is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on that cross for condemned sinners. I'm a condemned sinner. Lord, save me. Has he saved you? Have you come to him as a sinner, asking for forgiveness? Have you? Well, that's how God saves, and it's the only way he saves, by trusting in Jesus Christ, not by being religious, not by keeping God's commands. Well, they might just get hold of that, mightn't they? And say, well, if you've trusted therefore in Christ, you don't need to keep his commands then, do you? You're under grace, not law. And if Paul writes, as he does, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, then in that sense, my sin emphasizes God's grace, then you can hear them say, well, why bother then with sin? Because the more you sin, the more it multiplies and magnifies his grace, and the more he gets the glory. And Paul himself is actually aware of this in Romans when he writes. He actually deals with some of the things that people are saying. Now, to turn to it, Romans 3, he says this, but if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? So these false teachers have got hold of things that Paul has said, and they've twisted it out of shape. They're making Paul say things that he's not saying. But if you don't know, if you're ignorant, if you're unwary, if you're coasting in the Christian life, then to your ears it might apparently be that Paul's been recruited to these false teachers. In fact, these false teachers are actually may well be saying, simply coming and telling you the message that Paul brings. So as that train comes in, whichever comes in, it's going down the line. They say, oh, come on, jump on board. Even Paul's on this train. All aboard for Aphrodite Junction. But says Peter, don't be taken in. I am with Paul and Paul is with me. We are agreed upon this. Our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Don't be taken in, says Peter. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, I'm warning you about these false teachers. I've told you the sort of things they say, what they're up to, who they may even quote. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't get on that train. Don't stumble into those open carriage doors. Don't get carried away. Pastor Peter, you shouldn't even be on that platform, should you? What are you doing milling around on coasting circus? So verse 17, I've told you beforehand. I've told you beforehand, so you'll take the other train. You'll take the up train to Glory Gardens. And you'll refuse the down train to Aphrodite Junction. Because that train's the fast train to hell. It leads to destruction. Okay? But how do we make sure we're not carried away? How do we make sure we don't lose our gospel footing and become unstable? How do we find the strength that we need to take the right train? Because actually, chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that to get that train means real effort. How? Well, look at verse 17 again. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Error. If they're peddling error, I must know the truth. So you might say, well, therefore, the way to make sure I get on the right train is I must study the scriptures. And Peter says, yes and no. Because, of course, these people know the scriptures. They know them very well, and they twist the scriptures. These people once knew the truth, but they turned back from the truth, chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Bible knowledge guarantees nothing. So how do we take the right train? We'll look again at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Lawless. That's what they are. They're lawless. The technical word is they're antinomians. Antinomianism has been rising again in Christian circles. In other words, it's people who don't take God's law seriously. So if they're not to be carried away with their error, then I must take God's law seriously. I mustn't be lawless. I must be a law keeper. I must get my behavior right. I must obey God's commands. I must make every effort to obey God's commands. I must live right, do right. And says Peter, yes and no. Because these people once lived right. The dogs vomited up their sin. And they felt much better for it. But that didn't stop them from returning to their vomit. The pigs washed themselves clean. They came up gleaming. But that didn't stop them from returning to wallow in the mire. Chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. See what Peter's saying? He's saying, beloved Christian friends, brothers and sisters, believing the right things, doing the right things, will not stop you from being wicked. It won't stop you from getting on the down train. These false teachers once believed the right things. They once did the right things. But that didn't stop them. So what will keep us from error? What will transform us into the beauty of Jesus? What will prepare us for Christ's return and God's new world? What will enable us to live for His glory? And with the ball now on the penalty spot, we come to point number two. So what is the answer, Peter? It's verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It says Peter, you must grow in the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is God's kindness, God's generosity, God's love. God loves His people freely, invincibly, unchangeably, inexhaustibly, everlastingly. His steadfast love endures forever. Ever since God has been God, He has loved a people, His chosen, His elect. And if that love had no beginning, He's always loved His people, that love will have no end. It endures forever. And of course, the extraordinary thing about this love is it's love for the unlovely, the unlovable. And it's the love that chooses, calls, saves, sanctifies, transforms us into the beauty of Jesus, fits us for glory, brings us to glory. It's the love that finds me in my sin. There am I rolling around in the dung. I'm the dog, I'm the pig. And I'm grotesque and vile and wicked. And He looks at me in my ruin and says, you need me. Finding me in my sin doesn't mean He pushes me away. On the contrary, it draws His love. You need me. It's the love that finds me at my worst and will not let me go. And it's therefore the love that saves me from the fire and restores me to the very image of God, and all at cost to Himself. It's the love that goes to the cross, where that body is broken and His blood is shed. And as we witness the drops of His agony, it's there that we read the meltings of His heart for a wretch like me. And with Wesley we might say, why this waste of love? It's the love whereby God meets the whole cost of my salvation himself at his own expense, taking no account of the extravagance that he lavishes upon us. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. And therefore, Paul writes, doesn't he? He says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. Think about what that means. Did not spare his own son. There was no mercy for Christ that he might bring mercy to us. He does not spare his own son. He will cry, forsaken, that I might never be forsaken. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Isn't that extraordinary? Doesn't just pull us out of the flames. Doesn't just rescue us from hell. But he lavishes upon us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Supremely, we're children of the Father. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. As it were, we're brought into the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to enjoy that Trinitarian communion forever and ever and ever. That's grace. And it's amazing grace, isn't it? And Peter knew all about grace. Jesus chose him. He said, I've chosen you. That's grace. Jesus called him. That's grace. And when Peter said that time when they were fishing on the Lake of Galilee and there was such a huge catch of fish against Peter's better judgment, and all Peter could think is, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Jesus said, don't be afraid, Peter. You're coming with me. From now on, you'll catch men. That's grace. And when Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, and Jesus had to rebuke him, that's grace. And when Peter tried to walk on the water, but the waves became boisterous, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink, and there's that panic cry from Peter, Lord, save me! And that strong arm reached out to take hold of Peter and keep him above the waves. That's grace. And when Peter boasted, oh, all will forsake you, but not me. Oh, I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you. Jesus prayed for him that his faith would not fail. That's grace. And when Jesus found Peter sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he so needed his right-hand man to be with him in that hour, Jesus comes to Peter's defense. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's grace. And when Peter denied the Lord three times, and the cock crowed, and we read that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus, and saw the love that was in his eyes, and Peter went out and wept like a baby. That's grace. And when Jesus went to the cross, and Peter's sins were hung round his neck, and he was plunged into the hell that Peter deserved. That's grace. And when Jesus rose from the dead, and he sent a special message of love to a fearful, guilty Peter. That's grace. And when he restored Peter by the Sea of Tiberias, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, I have a work for you to do. You're to feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. That's grace. And when he gave Peter the privilege in his life, and yes, in his death, read about it in John 21. In his death to bring glory to God. That's grace. And when he said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's grace. And when Peter said to Cornelius and his household, Jesus went about doing good, and Peter could say that because he could say, he was good to me. A thousand sweet and tender and gentle acts of kindness towards Peter. That's grace. And the extraordinary thing, brothers and sisters, is that what's true of Peter, it's true of you and me. Peter begins his letter by even saying that, doesn't he? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God, of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Not that Peter's up there and that we're down here. Oh, no. With Jesus, we stand on level ground. There's all the story of his amazing grace. And what is our response to all of this? Well, surely our response is Peter's response. John 21. They go fishing. Peter goes back to doing what he knows best. Some of the other disciples join him. They fish all night. They catch nothing. They're cold. They're wet. They're tired. They're fed up. They're hungry. And John sees a figure in the morning light. The figure calls to them. Caught any fish? No. John looks again and he knows who that figure is. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. As soon as he knows it's the Lord, he plunges into the water. Why? Why not stay on the boat with the others? Why get wet? It's a silly thing to do, isn't it? But when you love someone, it doesn't seem silly, does it? You just want to be with them. And you see, brothers and sisters, if you're growing in the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, you won't mind plunging into the water. You'll get your soul to him however you get it to him. Yes? And you'll go to meet his great love with just the two mites of your pitiful love. And you'll say with Peter, "Yeah, Lord, you know everything. You know that when you look at me, there's so much that contradicts that I love you. But look into me. You know that I love you." And therefore, when he says, "Follow me," then I'll follow him ever more closely. And I'll follow him with the grace that he gives. And I'll follow him holding fast to those promises that he's given to me. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, says Peter, by which is granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that we might through them become partakers of the divine nature. And if I'm growing in grace, and I get my soul to Jesus, and I meet his love with mine, it's unthinkable that I should loiter on coasting circus for one more second. In fact, it's all for Jesus. Up and doing for Jesus. But grow in the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And Peter says this too, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our time's almost gone. Grow in the knowledge. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When even in a fallen creation, you see the creation and sometimes it just takes your breath away. Well, remember, it is like that because of the one who made it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will the new heavens and the new earth be like? He's the very center of the cosmos. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He becomes a man. He becomes the true man. And when you look at that life, he's surpassingly wonderful. So brothers and sisters, trace that life. Be often in the Gospels. Trace it from the manger to the mount. Who is he on yonder tree? Dies in grief and agony. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. And then go from the cross to the empty tomb. And from there to the ascension. Psalm 24, read it. It's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as he enters through the gates of heaven. As they stand to attention because the King of glory is coming in. And there he's crowned, Psalm 110. And there he is for us, the man interceding. The God-man. He belongs with us because he's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, our brother. But also he belongs in the presence of God. The perfect intercessor for us. And he's coming again. Grow in the knowledge. John Duncan said, can you conceive anything more beautiful than the character of Jesus? Can you? There are many beautiful things, but what should catch our gaze and conquer us again and again is the beauty of Jesus. And all for those burning hearts that meet with Jesus through his word. And they said to one another, the Emmaus Road disciples, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? All for heart-warming meetings with Jesus in his word. When did your heart last burn? Because Christ met with you. And all for prayer meetings where the Spirit of Jesus is poured out and the very place where we meet is shaken. And for Amy and Park Chapel to be filled with love because we love one another as he has loved us. And therefore it wouldn't be an effort to love one another. The effort would be not to love one another. Knowledge is knowing, isn't it? That's the sense of the word. I don't just know about him. I know him. Brothers and sisters, closeness to Jesus. To live near his heart, to lean upon his bosom, to discover what true loneliness is. You know what true loneliness is? It's to live at a distance from Jesus Christ. Wang Mengdao was put in solitary confinement for 20 years. He had his own company. When he came out, he was asked, what was it like? He said it was like one long honeymoon. Because Christ was with him. He wasn't lonely. True loneliness is to be apart from Jesus. To know the love that's better than life. And to say with the Apostle Paul, let's bring him back in again, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Time is through. Grow, says Peter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter's a wise pastor, isn't he? Here are these people trying to deceive you. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So yes, we need an open Bible, don't we, to keep us from error. But says Peter, it's not enough. And yes, we're not to be lawless people. We love what God says. We love his commands. They're the commands of our beloved. But it's not enough. The heartbeat is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing? Brothers and sisters, are you growing? Do you think his grace is amazing? Is it taking over? Do you know him? Each passing day I can say, I know him more, I know him better. True Christianity is Christ. And if you found in him your treasure, then you won't go looking anywhere else. You don't need something more than Jesus. You don't need something other than Jesus. What you need is more of Jesus. That's what Peter's saying. You need more of him. If you're a new believer, if you're on the last days of your pilgrimage, you need to grow. You need to be growing more and more and more of Jesus. Always forward, always upward. That's my project for the week. That's the calling for the rest of my life. It's to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm doing that, brothers and sisters, I can't do it half-heartedly, can I? You just cannot do it half-heartedly. You can't be lukewarm about it. You can't be stop-go, half-in, half-out. You just can't do that. And neither can you do it on the edge of church life. And you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own terms. Here's Jesus' right-hand man. Here's the apostle that's been charged supremely with the care of the flock. And we love him, don't we? Because he's got a... There's something about Peter, isn't there? This big bear of a man. This straight-talking fisherman. And here he is near the end of his life. He's soon to die. And what does he call us? He calls us beloved. I love you. And he says, what's the beating heart of Christianity? How can you bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What must be ringing in your ears long after I'm gone? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Peter tells us these things, because we see all Peter's faults in the Gospels, and we look at him and say, well, I'm like that. I do that. I say that. I think that. And yet what grace did with this man. And we thank you, it's not the man that we admire. It's the grace. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, take us. Grant us this day the help of your Spirit, and tomorrow and until the day of eternity, more and more of your Spirit, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus. Oh, grant that it might be so, our God, that we might bring him pleasure and honor and glory, who owned our worthless names at Calvary. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.